Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And Father, today we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, I ask now that you'd be with us as we bring this word today. Father, that you'd anoint me with an anointing from on high to deliver this word as you've given it to me. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. There's a phrase that's in the Bible, just actually three words, as it was. And that particular as it was occurs in the King James Version 24 times in 24 sections. Usually it's describing an event that has occurred in the past. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 15, but you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And here it's also referring to, again, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, where the leaders of Israel have come to Samuel, and they said in verse 4 of chapter 8, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said unto him, look, you are old, and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have. So what he's referring to in chapter 12 goes back to chapter 8, because the elders of Israel had gathered together and they'd come to Samuel. Look, Samuel, you're getting to be an old man. We don't like the way your sons are doing. We need a king. After all, Samuel, all the nations around us have a king. But the catch was, God had told them they weren't to have a king. They were actually ruled over by judges, and Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel. But you can read about that in some of the early chapters here of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on, as it gets into it, how they are to go. And some of the other writings that are in there, for example, a lady by the name of Deborah was one of the judges of Israel. Samson was one of the judges of Israel. And that's the way God had set it up to be. But they had rejected now what God had said. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 through 8, it says, but the Lord told him, this is God speaking to Samuel, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. And I want you to think about it, you Christians out there that are listening, especially you pastors. Sometimes it may be that it seems like the people have rejected you. And what you have preached to them, what you have taught them, what you have brought to them out of the Word of God. But I want to say this to you right now, if you have taught them and you brought it to them out of the Word of God, and what God has spoken to your heart to speak to them, and they reject it, don't feel so bad. They've not rejected you. They have rejected God. And this is what God is telling Samuel here. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king, because God was to be king over Israel. Going on in verse 8, it says, and they are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. And for those of you that are familiar with the story of the Exodus and all the things that took place in the early chapters and books of the Bible, after they were led out of Egypt, there was time and time again that they rejected God. Think back in the book of Exodus, right toward the beginning there, They've just been led out of Egypt's bondage. They've crossed the Red Sea. Moses has gone up on top of Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from the Lord. And while he's gone, what happens? The people essentially reject God, and they say to Aaron, make us a God that we can worship. Make us a God that we can bow down before. Make us an image that we can see, and we will worship it as our God. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that the golden calf was made, and they said, we will worship this as the God that brought us out of Egypt. They were rejecting Almighty God. They were rejecting the God that had delivered them and turning to a golden image. Well, he goes on to tell us here in 1 Samuel exactly how a king would rule over them. And when you have time, go to the book of 1 Samuel and read us what's happening here. He tells them exactly how a king will rule over them and the abuses that can come from a king. And those that are listening today, maybe you're in another country, and maybe your country has a king or maybe a dictatorial relationship, and you can see the abuses sometimes that can come from this. It can even sometimes come in a democracy when you get a bad president in there. So it can happen in a lot of different ways. When we have turned our back on God and God no longer rules over us, but we were ruled by a king. Well, as you go on in 1 Samuel, you'll find out in chapter 12, they get their king. And you find along the way here that Samuel anoints a man by the name of Saul, and he is made to be king over Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, it says, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Boy, I tell you, it didn't take them very long to realize what a big mistake they had made. But we find they were stuck with it. They were stuck with it. Now, modern Israel today doesn't have a king. It has a prime minister, has other officials that rule over it, because it's run more as a democracy today than it was under the leadership of a king. But because of sin nature, people are always wanting something and doing things that are displeasing to God. Even Jesus, speaking to his disciples regarding some of the things to come, refers back to this. And we're going to read out of the book of Luke in chapter 17. And I want to use in this particular reading, I want to use the Holloman Christian Standard Version, because the language is a little more up to date. But it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. I want you to think about what he's saying here. Jesus, 2,000 years ago approximately, saying to the disciples, when they were asking about what's going to be like in the last days, just as it was in the days of Noah. Well, we look around. What do we see? He says in verse 28, it will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, saying, look, this is what's going to take place in the latter days. Coming towards, and it is the King James translation in some places says the end of the world. Correctly translated should be the end of the age, because the age of grace that we are living in is going to come to an end. Jesus is going to come for his bride, and we're going to be taken up to meet him in the air. And then there's going to be that period of time, what's known as the tribulation period. And then after that's over, Jesus is going to come back with his bride to rule and reign over earth for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. Now, I know some might ask right real quick, well, what happens after that? Well, you have to read the scripture to find out what's going to take place. We know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that takes place after that. We know some other events are going to transpire, but we're going to be with God for all of eternity. If we are a child of God, if we are a part of the bride of Christ, we will be a part of that family that dwells with him and rules and reigns with him for all eternity. But he's saying that's what's going to be taking place, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. In the days of Noah, the results were a flood came and destroyed all except for those who were on the ark. In the days of Lot, fire and brimstone rained from heaven, and those in the city were destroyed. Only those that left with Lot were saved out of that city. You see, in the days of Noah, the earth had become exceedingly wicked. And I've been studying on this somewhat lately as to what was taking place during the days of Noah. Because in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time." And I want to stop right there for just a moment. I want you to look around. I want you to look around. How much evil do you see today? How widespread is evil today? Look back, those of you that can remember back 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. We didn't have the evil on the scale that it was taking place today. Yes, I realize that back in the 40s and the late 30s that we had an evil man by the name of Hitler, but he was confined pretty much to one area of the world. But today we have evil that is widespread all over the earth. And I'm going to say something here that might upset some people, but I don't care, because what I'm speaking to you is the truth. We have an evil today that's called abortion, and it's widespread, and we are killing more unborn babies every year than any of the wars killed during their duration. And it's evil. And one day God is going to judge. It said it was so evil in the days of Noah that in verse 6 that the Lord regretted. King James Version says he repented. He was sorry. He regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I want you to stop and think about that. Something was so bad, so evil, so vile, that God regretted that he had even created man on the earth. That's pretty bad. Revelations refers back in time in the book of Revelations chapter 12. And there it's talking about a particular event. And it has here in Revelations chapter 12, going back to the fact that God is right back to the beginning. And all the things it's talking about, there's talking about the events that transpired back in the beginning when Satan was kicked out of heaven, and the perversion and the paganism and all that came into being. And he's showing us in the book of Revelations chapter 12 some of the events that took place and the great apostasy that took place. But he's also telling us that we're going on and we're going to have a deliverance that's going to occur. In fact, in the commentary on Revelations, we're taken back and it says, even to Satan's first rebellion and to the angels that fell with him, that this is surely the sign of Satan's power among the angels, as the head and the horns are a sign of his power among men on earth. It seems clear from this that the third part of the angels followed him in this great rebellion. And so it's referring back to this, and if you study it, we have the events that take place and the evil and the attempts of Satan that went on to prevent what God had said was going to transpire. Remember back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned and had fallen, and it says, as God speaks here in verse 15 of chapter 3, "And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And the Hebrew word abaya, which is translated enmity in King James Version, can also be translated hatred or hostility. In other words, we can read it, "I will put a hatred," or "I will put a hostility between thee and the woman, and between the seed of the woman." Because he's telling Satan here, one day there's going to be a seed that's going to come that's going to destroy you. A seed that's going to put you back in your place. And we find in the days prior to Noah that Satan was doing everything he could to destroy and to corrupt the seed of woman. And it says here that the earth was also, in chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, that the earth also was corrupted before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. Think about it. God has created man, put him in a garden, given him everything he could possibly ever need or desire. And yet, man falls, disobeys God, is taken out of the garden, and it says that it was corrupt before God, was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. Goes on in verse 13 of chapter 6, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." I want you to think about that. And that's a prelude to the flood right there. But it's also a prelude to the events that are taking place right now here on planet Earth. Because God has said it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Think about it. Look around. We've never seen so much evil. We've never seen so much violence. Brother turning against brother. Father against son. Mother against daughter. Families against families. Nation against nation. All these things that God speaks to us in his holy word that's going to transpire in the days before Jesus comes are taking place right now. God goes on in talking to Noah here, and he gives Noah instructions on how to build the ark. And by the way, for those of you that live in the United States, it's closer to you. For others that are able to travel from other countries, there's a place in Kentucky called the Ark. And they have built, by biblical standards, what the ark looked like, pretty much got it as accurate as humanly possible to what it was like with Noah's ark. And you can find it on the internet as well. For those of you that are listening by the internet, you can find it on there and look to see what it has to say. But God gave Noah instructions on how to build the ark, and that Noah and his family would be saved along with a selection of animals. In fact, in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring unto the ark. Keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. And of the fowls after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and of the creeping things of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come before thee to keep them alive." Now I want to stop a minute here, because I know some people have questioned, how did Noah get all these different animals on the ark? Was it possible? Well, I think the key right there is the word kind. Because the Hebrew word that is translated kind comes from a root word which means species. You're to take two of every species. And from the species we get the variations. For example, there is the feline species, which is cats. He only had to have two cats. He didn't have to have one of every variety of cat there is on the planet today. He only had to have two cats. Goes on to tell him, of course, to take seven of those that are the clean animals, but we're not going to get into that at this point. So if you continue on in the book of Genesis and you get past the flood in chapter 11, what do you find? Humankind has already started to revert back to its evil ways. It's going back to doing some of the same sort of things that it did before the flood. And if you read in there, they find that they built them a tower. They were going to reach into the heavens. They were going to be as God once again. And of course, at that point, God confounds the language. But you can read that for yourself. Man has an inherency to be evil. It's because we are born with that sin nature. Now, I know we like to say and we talk about people are inherently good, but man is also inherently evil. There's a sin nature that we are born with, and if we don't watch it, we will do things that we're not supposed to do. We will flat out commit every sin under the book if we don't watch what we do. Just as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, God sent a flood. But he told Noah to build an ark. But did you know God has provided a second ark? Some of you might say, what? What ark? What second ark? No, I'm not talking about one that's made out of gopher wood, that's pitched within and pitched without. I'm not talking about one like that. I'm talking about an ark for those that will accept the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary by God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He became our ark of safety when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, when he paid the price for our sins. All we have to do is accept what he did for us. You see, Noah, it tells us, was a preacher of righteousness. Took 120 years to build the ark. And during that time, if someone had repented, they could have gotten on the ark. But they chose not to. And today, literally, hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've heard what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. But they refuse to get on the ark. They refuse to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. John chapter 3:16, which is the most known scripture of any scripture in the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him may have eternal life, or should not perish, but have everlasting life." I like the way it's translated in the Complete Jewish Bible, because to me it just really sets me on fire, I tell you. It gives me goosebumps sometimes too. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed." I want you to think about that. You see, because if we don't trust in him, if we don't accept what he paid the price for on the cross of Calvary, if we don't accept that, we will spend eternity in hell and we'll be wishing we could be destroyed. It's not going to be a fun place. And I know there are people in the world today that going around try to preach to you the virtues of what hell will be like and what a fun place it's going to be. It's not going to be a stodgy old place where we'll sit around playing a harp all the time. No, it's not going to be that. It's going to be a thing of torment and wishing people wishing and crying out wishing that they could have repented. are wishing that they had repented and wishing that they could repent, but it's too late. So even as we're now living in the as it was period, Jesus was speaking in Luke 17 that there is an ark. There is a safe place. People today are looking for a safe place. We hear about it all the time. People need their safe space. And I don't know in other countries if you're finding that happening, but it's happening here in America. I need my safe place. Don't say something I don't agree with. Don't preach to me. It upsets me. It offends me. I need a safe place. There is a safe place out there, and it was provided 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, and His blood paid the price for our sins. If you want a safe place, come to Jesus. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let Him cleanse you of your sins. Let Him save your soul. Let Him put you into that ark of safety that we have now. In the days of Noah, the people had 120 years of warning. And then suddenly, one day, the flood came. There's a little cartoon I've seen on Facebook a few times. It's the flood waters are starting. The ark is out in the water. And it's two unicorns standing there. And they're saying, "Oh, was that today?" They missed the boat. And a lot of people are going to miss the boat. You see, the people then had 120 years of warning to get prepared, to get their hearts right with God, to repent. And we've had almost 2,000 years of warning to get ready. We've had almost 2,000 years being preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and of repentance, that His period of grace that we are living in, almost 2,000 years long. But we're also told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For know yourself, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." Peter also went on to say that in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works of that are therein shall be burned up." We have been warned time and time again that it's going to take place, it's going to happen. And unless we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, personally, not because Mama and Daddy were Christians, not because Grandma and Grandpa were Christians, not because Cousin Bob was a Christian, we have to accept it for ourselves. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to save us from the wrath that is to come, from the judgment that is to come. Luke 17:27 again says, "They did eat, drink, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." You see, they had laughed and they had scoffed. "That crazy old man, what's he building there? What's he need that for? We don't have any need of anything like that. Noah says there's a judgment coming, there's a flood coming." And they refused to repent. They ignored what Noah had to say. They laughed, they scoffed. People still do that today. They laugh, they scoff at Christians. Every country of the world today, including America, is experiencing persecution of Christians. We're laughed at and scoffed at here in America. We're told that you have to do things that are against what you believe, while other people are free not to do things they don't want to do. For people who have not entered into the ark of Christ Jesus, and have come to the door of death, when that door closes, it's too late. I'm here to tell you, if you wait till you die, it's too late. Once that death angel has claimed your soul and your spirit, it's too late. There is no repentance. And I know there are those that say, well, I'll wait till I'm at the point I'm ready to die. You don't have assurance by any means that you'll have the time to call out to God. And some say, well, when the rapture takes place, I'll accept Jesus during the tribulation period. Well, I want to ask you, what makes you think, if you couldn't live for God now, why you think you could live for God during the tribulation period? I don't think you can. Yes, I know the Word of God says there will be those that will be saved during the tribulation period. And it's speaking a lot to the Jewish remnant that's left behind during that period of time, and those that will be preached to. Yes, there'll probably be some non-Jews that are saved as well, but don't count on getting saved during the rapture or during the period of the tribulation. Because if you can't live for Him now, how will you live for Him then? I want to tell you today, be safe. Get on the ark. And if you don't know how, here's how. Here's how to be assured that you will have your place in the ark of safety. And that's accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by simply saying, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. Jesus, right now, I want you to come into my heart. I accept what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. I accept the sacrifice for my sin that you made way back then. Jesus, come into my heart, into my life. Cover my sins with the sacrifice of your blood was shed on the cross. And bring me into the ark of safety today, that I can live for you and know when the day comes that I either stand at the door of death and pass through into the ark of safety, or that when the rapture takes place that I will hear the trumpet sound and I will rise to meet you in the air. I want that to be in my life. I accept it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.